a little differently and throw off anything that is hindering us from our worship today, that's distracting, that's burdensome. Let's lay it down before Him. A God who knows every single one of us, who cares for us, who sees our hearts as we are. This is our God, the Almighty One that we worship. Psalm 8 says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. Let's stand and sing together.
Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because of who because of what you've done, not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling, Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you've told me who I am. I am
sinners, the ransom from heaven. Jesus, Messiah, Lord of all.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself as he carried the
Father God, we come before you as a people, as we are. Jesus Messiah, blessed Redeemer, our rescue, Lord of all, you are our God. A God for which the whole earth trembles, where all our hope can be placed in you. Hope for a future, hope for joy, hope for a purpose in this life. Lord, thank you for all that you are, all that you've done. A God who has pursued us, who've died for us, who've conquered death for us. God, let us not forget the good that you've been and continue to be. Help us not to forget that when mountains fall, when we feel like we're walking through fire, when we feel like the world is caving in, God, help us to remember and cling to your promises. May our souls no longer be imprisoned by failures, but instead soar because of your mercy as we look to the cross. May our spirits be revived and we live a life of faith because we're no longer slaves to death, but alive with purpose and a longing for an eternity with you. And when fear renders us paralyzed, May we find courage in your presence, because you are our refuge as we walk the road you've laid before us together with you. May this offering of our worship, our song, our hearts be good and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Refuge
in the shadow of your wings. I will love you forever, and forever I'll sing.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you.
Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. The name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Upon your love, it is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken.
From Isaiah 40, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? How can you say God ignores your rights? Have you not heard? Have you not understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Pray with me. God, we live in a place that lacks hope. Sometimes we get tired, exhausted mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Some of us are at the very end of our rope. Some of us are afraid, whether it's about things that are going on in our lives, in our workplace, or school and family. We don't know what to do. And some things we're afraid of that we cannot even see, or viruses that are going around, and it causes us great fear. So we pray, Lord, for hope in our lives, that you would show us that you can do something, that you are doing something, and we're not sitting here praying to a ceiling, but you are very living and active and present, and you're wanting to do something. Give us hope to know and answers as well as we seek you together as the body of Christ. Move us to be a praying people, supporting each other in prayer, rather than just a nice pat on the back and say good luck with that, but to actually spend time with each other and listen and hear your heart and what you want to do in our lives. Wake us up, Lord. You are doing something right here. Show us your glory, we ask in the name of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. I want to give you two quick announcements. 1 o'clock today, there will be our building feasibility proposal from the committee. There will be a lunch. Please come out. We want to hear your thoughts. This will be one meeting of many. There'll be other town hall meetings that will be coming up, but this is going to be the first one. There's a lot of good information. There's little signs even outside that door that have more descriptions of some of these pictures of what our building hopes to look like. The second one is going to be this little thing that you'll see in your bulletin, a picture of a movie that's going to be showing this Friday. 7 o'clock is going to be snacks. 7:30, the movie will begin. It'll be a great time for you to bring out your friends, have a nice chat about what life is supposed to be about, what God intends to do for us. That's it.
Well, good morning. I'm not on yet, I don't think. Good morning.
Not yet.
Am I on yet? Oh, there we go. I caught it. All right. Got to try and get this into the light a little bit. There you go. That's your visual today. Happy New Year. Happy Chinese New Year to all of you who celebrated last night. Sunday, Fai Lo. And I think some more Mandarins over here. Xinyan, Kuai Le. Okay. And that exhausts my Chinese. I do know a second language. It's not Chinese, it's Russian. I lived in Russia for a number of years. And I want to just preface some of these slides. I think Russians are some of the most ingenious people in the world. They can fix and repair things that I think are beyond repair. And I experienced that. I also saw some of the funniest architectural designs and building failures ever in Russia, and with a little help from the internet, we're going to take a look at a couple of these this morning. So sit back and take a little smile. Here we go. Yeah, that's a beautiful building, isn't it? Yeah, you got to imagine that design. Please, God, don't give us that one. Next one. They have some window failures that you just, look at this, and look at this. There's a window repair. This next one. Next, yeah. They just missed by that much, right? So these are real, yeah, these are real buildings in Russia. That's a post office there. Now this one, I don't know. I'm just thinking about how you build a building around a light pole like that. I don't know. That's amazing. Here's another one. Parking lot design. You just have to think this through, how the cars are going to get in and get out, and it's just incredible. Please, God, do not let this happen here. Here's a beautiful one. They have a lot of door problems on the left there, where you have to step on a stool to get up. And then over on the right there, I don't know if they missed the train tracks. So anyways, there's a couple of, you know. Here's a little ATM that got replaced. Only for basketball players. Here's another one. Handicapped design. I love the way it ends on the left there. That's just superb. And the angle on the right is just unbelievable. Yeah. A couple of fails there. What else we got here? Oh, yeah. This, I just saw this one too many times. Yeah. Okay. This is beautiful. You see, now there's a couple of babushkas who were sitting there. They wouldn't move, and they said, fine, there we go. We're just going to finish the building. Okay. If you really want a deck, there you go. That's people who really want a deck. Okay. And this is actually, you know, one of the saddest things I saw in Russia was houses that were started but never finished. There were tons of houses like this. Owners would buy some bricks or blocks, and whenever they had some money, but the house would sit empty, like this next one. I can't tell you how many of those places I saw, like half finished, and they sat there for years and years and years. And Jesus said in Luke 14, he said, don't begin until you count the cost. Who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They'd say, there's a person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. Israel would have been the laughingstock of the world had they only built half a wall around Jerusalem. If they'd left gaps in the wall, right? It would be useless. If they'd build a wall like 3 feet high, okay. Yeah, it would be a useless wall. To be useful, a wall has to be finished. And today's the fourth message in a series of messages that I have entitled, Let's Rebuild. Let's rebuild based on the book of Nehemiah. And today we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah 4:6 says, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. The people had started to build the wall, but halfway in they faced some serious challenges. Challenge number one, ridicule. Reading from verse 1 to 3 and 7 and 8. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble burned as they are? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, so it's his sidekick, right? Said, with their building, even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. Right? But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs and the Ammonites and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry and they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. If you're doing something to advance the kingdom of God, the devil, his angels, and his people will oppose you. Have you got that principle of opposition yet? Because it runs all through the book. And when Nehemiah first arrived, the opposition warlords laughed. When the people started making progress on the wall, things changed, right? A strong and united Jerusalem would undermine the balance of power in the region and threaten the wealth and the influence of Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And they'd already attacked Nehemiah's motives. And now their attacks undermined the morale of the builders. Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But God wants to use opposition in our life as a tool to build your character. Second thing they faced was exhaustion. Do you know what the hardest part of building a wall is? The last half. They'd worked with all their heart and their strength was giving out. Everyone has physical limits of work and they were exhausted, and that led to emotional fatigue, discouragement. That's the third thing. People looked around and saw too much rubble. They concluded, we can't rebuild the wall. Can't do it. Did they see the wall half built or the half that was left unbuilt? Discouragement is an internal disease. It starts with self-doubt, and exhaustion aggravates it. Fear multiplies it. Think of a mother who changes 20 diapers a day. She thinks that child will never grow up and get potty trained. The child will, but she's lost the vision. She's lost some hope. And the fourth thing they faced was just fear. You know, in North America, we're afraid of the raised eyebrow. But this was a different situation. It was death threats. And recently, Christian Missionary Alliance workers in northern Iraq were forced to pull out because of security concerns. Like, they're considered soft targets in that place. They pulled out not because of criticism, but concern for being attacked and killed. Verse 11, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they'll attack us. You know, sometimes God's people have difficulty working together, but the people of the world have no problem uniting in opposition to the work of the Lord. Sanballat and the Samaritans were to the north. Tobiah and the Ammonites were to the east. And Geshem and the Arabs were enemies to the south. And Ashdod was a Philistine city to the west. Jerusalem was surrounded. Everywhere they turned, they heard about threats. And it seemed like just talk when they first heard it. But by the 10th time, like, they were sure this was going to happen. And that's how fear grows. The more we're exposed to the threat, the more we keep repeating our fears, the greater our fear becomes. Actually, the people had done a great work. They'd built the wall halfway. They'd worked with all their heart. But they started to lose their strength, their confidence, their vision, their security. It was a crisis that could also serve as a door of opportunity. And since it's Chinese New Year, there is two words in Chinese, wei ji, danger and opportunity, and it forms the word crisis. I don't know if you've been recently ridiculed or if you struggle with exhaustion or discouragement or maybe fear. If you're dealing with one of those things, then let's open up the Journal of Nehemiah, the God-inspired journal, and see what we can learn about dealing with these opposition obstacles. Dealing with ridicule. Nehemiah prayed, hear us, O God, for we're despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Don't cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they've thrown insults in the face of the builders. First thing you need to do if you're facing ridicule is talk to God about those who are talking badly about you. Right? Hear us, O God, for we're despised. External criticism can have positive effects. It can cause a group to come together over a cause and work harder. It's internal criticism that will eat a group up like cancer. Criticism, gossip, backbiting, slander, malicious talk have no place in the body of Christ. Don't have any part of it. But ridicule from the outside, this we can endure. Goliath ridiculed David for coming at him with a slingshot. Jesus was mocked by soldiers at his trial and by the crowd as he hung on the cross. And when the enemy rages on earth, God laughs in the heavens, Scripture says. And when the enemy laughs at what God's people are doing, it's usually a sign that God is going to bless his people in a wonderful way. Good leaders have to develop a thick skin. Progress shouldn't stop because a few people are critical. The things they say might hurt us, but they can never really harm us unless we let them get into our system and poison us. If we spend too much time pondering enemies' words, we'll give Satan a foothold. We'll start living with fear. The best thing to do is pray, commit the whole thing to the Lord, and then get back to your work. Anything that keeps you from doing what God has called you to do will only help the enemy. You know, in football, there's a term called yak yards. It stands for yards after contact. It measures a player's ability to keep moving after encountering opposition. The best running backs, and I don't know if you know who was the best in 2019, Nick Chubb and Derrick Henry were the beasts last year. Their ability to keep running after they got hit, they keep their legs moving, they keep heading towards the goal line. The greatest power running backs make the most yards after they first get hit. Yards after contact is a measure of greatness, and it can make the difference between winning or losing. How are you at yak yards? Yards after criticism. When you get criticized, do you keep moving in the direction that God wants you to, or do you quit? Nehemiah had a huge yak ratio. Second thing is dealing with exhaustion. Verse 10, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. There's so much rubble, we can't rebuild the wall. Were they taking time to slow down for a Sabbath day of rest? Maybe not. A Sabbath rest is biblical and wise. When we're physically exhausted, it's easy to get emotionally drained and discouraged. Sometimes the best thing to do when you're exhausted is to take some time off. There's a Greek proverb that says you'll break the bow if you always keep it bent. How tight is your bow? When's the last time you loosened the bow and got away for a couple of days? North Americans, on average, get 6.8 hours of sleep per night, and that's more than an hour less than 80 years ago. We get all these conveniences, much easier life, and we get an hour less of sleep. The people needed to wait on God and renew their strength in Him. God doesn't get tired or weary. As the prophet Isaiah said, and Matt read it today, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not get weary. They'll walk and not faint. And we're going to learn in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, it's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. Okay, but you got to come back for that one. Dealing with discouragement. There's so much rubble. We can't build the wall. You know, you can't ignore discouragement. It's like ignoring a flat tire. You can pray all you want, but air isn't going to get back into that tire, right? They had a vision problem. They stopped believing they could finish. The easiest thing to do when we get discouraged is just to quit, to give up. But friends, you don't fail until you stop trying. Winston Churchill, the wartime Prime Minister of England, kept these words on his war room desk, said, "There is no depression in this house. We do not speak of defeat here. It is not a possibility." And I love his other quote, if you're going through hell, keep going. Nehemiah believed the wall could be built. The people said, "We can't." Nehemiah said, "God will." Nehemiah realized the people had gotten their eyes on themselves and off of God. And he recast the vision of the wall, and he tried to turn their focus back on God. Who gives courage? God does. And they needed the eyes of faith and optimism. Two boys were put in two different rooms. And in the first room, all the latest toys were put there. And the second room was simply a big pile of manure. And the psychologists observed the behavior of these two boys. And at first, the boy in this first room, he was playing, having a great time. But very soon, he kind of got bored. And then he started getting grumpy. And meanwhile, boy in the other room, just full of manure, smile on his face, digging around. And they couldn't understand this. This didn't fit their paradigm. They finally had to go in and ask this little boy, "How come you're smiling? This kid has all the latest toys, and he can't be happy. And you've done nothing but smile since you got in here." The little boy said, "With all this manure, there must be a pony in here somewhere." It's perspective. Are you discouraged? Have you tried living for God and you're not very good at it yet? We need to heed the words of Zechariah 4:6. "Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." Have you tried doing good, but it just doesn't seem to make any difference? Don't become weary in doing good, Scripture says, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. Do you think our church is too small to change the world? Jesus changed the world with 12 ordinary people who were simply completely devoted to God and his mission. One of the last thing that we need to learn how to deal with is fear. In fact, Nehemiah gives us a number of ways to deal with things that we're afraid of. First of all, he prayed, right? Verse 9. But we prayed to our God. Before Nehemiah said a word to his critics, he talked with God. The first action he took was prayer. As Bon Jovi used to sing, oh, we're halfway there. Oh, we're living on a prayer. I've just been dying to sing Bon Jovi. Pray first, pray always. Nehemiah must have been tempted to retaliate, but he fought his battles in prayers. Chuck Swindoll writes, you're never more successful than when you're on your knees in prayer. The saint who advances on his knees need never retreat because prayer provides an invincible shield. Admittedly, Nehemiah reveals his human side in his prayer. He doesn't bless his enemies as Jesus taught us to do. But he realized that intensified opposition required intensified prayer. As Jesus said, watch and pray so you won't fall into temptation. When I was in high school, my best friend Brian and I were invited over to have supper with a couple of girls in our youth group. And they went to a lot of work to make a special meal for us. And they made a cake for dessert. It was like no cake that I'd ever seen. There was a layer of baked mung kind of floating on the top. And I was kind of cringing. And Kathy, the girl who had made it, had forgotten a very important ingredient, flour. I mean, you've probably forgotten ingredients before, but never flour, I'm sure. She felt so bad, but in her busyness of making the meal, and she was a rookie, she'd made a gross error, literally. You know, we can do all that we do to help people learn about Jesus. Our teaching can be so true that our students could become land surveyors. But if we don't pray, we've missed the central ingredient in the cake. And I'm going to call you to pray at the end of our message today. Second thing that Nehemiah did was he made defensive adjustments. We posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. The wall was half built, but the threat of the attack was killing the project. Nehemiah needed to make a defensive adjustment. He unified people around the same goal, preservation. See, they'd been separated from each other in the rebuilding process. Each of the families had taken a section along the wall. And Nehemiah realized they needed to come together. Right? It's easy to get fearful when we're off working by ourselves. And we gain courage in teams. 2016, two college football teams faced off in the Alamo Bowl. Texas Christian University was playing Oregon. They were both ranked in the top 10. And Texas Christian University found themselves down 31-0 at halftime. Right? Fans were already going out the exits. They turned the TV off or changed the channel. But the TCU coach took his team into the locker room at halftime, and he made some adjustments. He told his team, it's never over till it's over. And he turned to his quarterback, Bram Kohlhausen, who'd never before started in a major college football game. And his dad had died recently. And he said, your dad has passed away, but he's watching. Can you imagine if you came back and won this football game? And Oregon didn't score a point in the third and fourth quarter. And Kohlhausen led his team to tie the game 31-31. It went into triple overtime. And the quarterback scored himself to complete the greatest comeback in college bowl history. All because a coach made proper defensive adjustments at halftime. Prayer was a priority for Nehemiah. But it wasn't a substitute for action. He posted a guard night and day to meet the threat. He strategically stationed people behind the lowest points of the wall. He put them in families rather than by themselves so they'd encourage each other. Friends, we need to trust God. But don't forget to lock your doors. Are you out of a job? Then pray and seek God's direction. But don't forget to send out a resume and make connections with people who are hiring or might hear about a job opening. It's easier to steer a moving vehicle. If you've got conflict in your marriage, pray about it and love your spouse with all your heart, right? Third thing we can learn how to handle fear is focus on God, not the problem. Verse 14, after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Fear is paralyzing, and it's contagious. FDR, in his inaugural address on March 4th, 1933, spoke to a nation in the grip of economic depression. He said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And Nehemiah said, don't be afraid of them. And then he suggested how to overcome that fear. See, the wall was built in 52 days, we find out later. But at this point, the wall's only half built. And Rick Warren suggests that every 26 days, we need our vision renewed. Nehemiah reestablished God's vision for the building of the wall. The first part of the vision renewal was that they needed a vision of God again. Is God powerful enough to help them? Yes. Did God provide all the resources that they needed? Yes. Will God help them persevere to the end? Yes. They needed an enlarged picture of God. And that's what worship is. Worship is magnifying God. God needs to become bigger, then our problems will look smaller. And if we fear God, we won't fear the enemy. As Nehemiah points out in 4:19, our God will fight for us. Friends, God parted the Red Sea. He demolished the city of Jericho. He fed the people in the wilderness. He raised Jesus from the dead. Remember who God is. He's your creator. He's your deliverer. He's your provider. Amen? And if you're trying to overcome discouragement and fear, remember the words of Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Don't be anxious about anything. Instead, pray about everything. In everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We think that we've got to guard everything that we own. Instead, when we give our cares and concerns and anxious thoughts to God, He'll guard our hearts and our minds. Here's another principle. Fight for your families, not with your families. In verse 14, Nehemiah says, fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Next slide, please. There's a video series on marriage that we watched with our St. Petersburg ministry team when I was doing mission work. It was called Fighting for Your Marriage. And the idea is that we shouldn't fight our spouse, but we should fight for our marriage, right? And a couple of principles from that video series that I recalled, all couples have problems. All people experience conflict. Problems are inevitable. It's simply best to handle problems as a team. Couples that do well over time approach problems as a team rather than as adversaries, right? Adversaries means there's a winner and a loser. You're not trying to get a winner or a loser, and you're not trying for a quick solution. Quick solutions aren't lasting solutions. That can backfire in a marriage relationship. Problem discussion and problem solution should be separated. Don't move to problem solution until both partners feel understood about the problem. And then together you say, we're going to fight for our marriage. It's a good principle. Because our real enemy isn't other people. The real enemy isn't your spouse. The real enemy is not your kids. It's not your boss at work. Our real enemy isn't even visible. Our real enemies are the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world. There are spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms that oppose you and any good you want to do. And that's why we need to put on spiritual armor every day to withstand the attacks of the enemy. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes that are ready to proclaim the gospel, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and the sword of the word of God. And there's one more weapon that we're given. It's called all prayer. The weapons we fight with aren't weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. I wanted to share a couple of things from my journals. March 18th, 2005. I'll just quote what I wrote. I felt provoked last week to pray about a sign that advertised gadanya. That's the Russian word for witchcraft services. It just bothered me. I was ready to go deface it, but I also asked God to lead me. He could remove it. So I first tried by prayer, and the next time I drove by the sign a couple of days after, the sign was hanging upside down. And the next time after that, it was completely down. That was a big encouragement to keep praying. There was another time I was at a metro stop in St. Petersburg. It's probably the time where I was most afraid in all my years in Russia. There was some money changers, and I was pretty sure they were swindling elderly people by cheating on the exchange. And it made me mad. And I went to go warn this babushka, and instantly another guy came up to me and sort of pulled me away and started talking to me. And I didn't really want to talk to him. I just was trying to talk to this babushka and warn her about these guys. And then another guy stepped in. So this was a third guy. And I realized I was in over my head, right? But I just wanted to go find a police officer. At every metro station, there's a police officer. There was none there that day. And I was incensed. I was angry. I was also afraid. We got into a bit of a shouting match. I left against my will. I somehow didn't die that day. That was a good thing. I decided to go and pray about this matter. And some weeks later, I saw a newspaper clipping that reported there was a whole gang of swindlers, 20 to 30 of them, that had been arrested at that metro stop. It was exactly, this gang was bigger than even I could dream. But I praised God for that moment of justice. Friends, the point is we fight the battle in prayer, not in flesh. And our spiritual opposition may be powerful, but greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. That's the way that we can, that we don't have to be afraid, because God is way more powerful than any opposition we encounter. Stay close to the more powerful one. And then a fifth principle, keep working. Nehemiah said, when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. Nehemiah never stopped the building to get ready for the battle. And though he was criticized, mocked, ridiculed, and threatened, he kept moving ahead with the building project. And though the people were exhausted, discouraged, and afraid, Nehemiah kept working, and he kept the people on task. He kept mixing the mortar, and he said, hand me another brick. He taught the people to work with a trowel in one hand and a spear or a sword in the other. When Charles Spurgeon started his church magazine, 1885, he called it the sword and trowel. He said it was a record of combat with sin and labor for the Lord. Friends, we need to build and battle. We need to defend our faith and proclaim our faith. Work and warfare go together. And as one preacher puts it, God doesn't bless couch potatoes. And then be ready to come together if fighting is needed. The trumpet. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. And then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the group, the work is extensive and spread out, and we're widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. our God will fight for us. The rallying point was the place of attack, but there's another principle here, friends. Don't fight alone. When Elijah got really discouraged, God met his physical needs, God gave him a vision for the future, and then provided a ministry teammate that could share his hurt and relieve his loneliness. Long for such a friend, a kindred spirit. That's the importance of being part of a home group. Let's consider how we can spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Or as Ecclesiastes says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands isn't quickly broken. If we're going to experience success in our building program, it's going to require us to pray together and work together, give together, and above all, to stick together. We can't let a building program divide us. Geese fly in a V formation because it creates an aerodynamic uplift for the birds behind them. Birds have three times the flying range when they fly in formation. When we work together, we'll get to our destination quicker and with less effort. And when the lead goose gets tired, another goose takes his place. And all that honking that you hear them do, that's to encourage the leader. Keep flying. One more thing that Nehemiah does that I think is spectacular is he sets the example. Verse 21 and 23. Nehemiah was a great example of what he asked the people to do. He wanted the people to work. He was a great delegator and encourager. But he worked alongside the people, sweating and working as diligently as any of them. He stood shoulder to shoulder with his teammates. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve us as guards by night and as workers by day. Neither I, nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. Nehemiah was in the trenches with the troops. He took his turn on nighttime guard duty. He stayed alert for the enemy day and night. Friends, never ask others to do what you're not willing to do yourself. Well, I need to wrap it up. Our time is gone today. I want to encourage you, don't be ignorant of the enemy's devices. If you start building something for God, you'll soon be battling the enemy of your soul. So be prepared. There'll be opposition. Just remember, it's yards after contact that matter. Keep focused on the goal. And don't forget God's great desire and ability to help you finish. Don't stop doing what God calls you to do, to build his church. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Keep reading his word, doing what he tells you to do. Press on in prayer. The wall of Jerusalem was built because the people had a heart to work and a mind to pray, an eye to watch for the enemy's attack, and an ear to hear the leader's trumpet call. It's not a matter of praying or working, it's both. We pray and we work together. We're watchful for the enemy's attacks, but we're focused on the task at hand. A trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. Well, as we close our service today, I'm just going to play one song, but I want to invite you to open up your bulletin. There's a little prayer response card. I'm going to ask the ushers if you'd be ready to pass out pens to anybody who needs one. Elton, if you could. Just put your hand up if you'd like a pen. You only got to put really one number there. And I'm willing to pray blank times in the next 3 months about our building proposal. And I'm giving three things that I'd like you to pray. Pray for wisdom. Is this what God is calling our church to do? Because if it isn't, I don't want any part of it. But if it is, I'm all in. And I'll be the first to be in. Second is unity. Pray that the building project won't divide us, but rather unite us and serve as a base for achieving God's purposes for us in the future. And the third is God's provision. If we go ahead with this building project, we're going to have to give to make it happen. Ask God to provide everything that we need to build a project and ask God what your part should be. So I want to invite you, just you can during the song or right at the end of the service, just to come and lay a commitment card up here as we close our service. And then so let's play this song right now.